taken time this morning to worship the Lord. And much of our worship this morning was declarative. We were making statements about God, whether He is an awesome God or whether He is the lifter of our head or the fatherless to the father to the fatherless. We've been saying things. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have done that. We have made statements or declared. Sometimes it comes out in a creed. We say, this is what we believe. Sometimes it comes out in songs, like we did this morning. Other times we read the Psalms or other scriptures which allow us to declare who God is. This is very, very important for us as Christians, because what we declare does a number of things. Number one, it helps us remember what is true. And number two, it gives us the chance to allow that truth to sink into our heart, and it shapes us. But number three, it also lets the world and the spirit world be aware of the truth that we believe and that we hold to and that is true. And it literally can beat back the darkness of error and sin and falsehood. So continue to declare God's truth. It's very, very crucial. One of the ways we declare God's truth is by going to His Word and listening to what He has to say for us. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis, we're going back to the third chapter, and we'll be looking at another one of, two God-size questions. This is the second message in this series. We have a ways to go, as we talked about last week. Let me start by saying, how many of you, I realize we come from many different countries here. In your country and in your culture, how many of you have a game that is called, or something like, hide and seek? Whereas children, somebody, you go hide and somebody tries to seek you. Let me see your hands. In your country, okay, how many of you ever played that game? Okay, most of us. Now, probably, I don't know which you found more fun, to be the one hiding or the one seeking. But I remember as a kid, you know, we had a farm. I grew up on a farm, and I used to love to find these little holes inside the hay bales. And I'd sneak back into the hay bales and sometimes pull them across, and you're hiding back there. For you, maybe you remember where your favorite spot was? Think back. You're hiding. Maybe it's up in a closet or under a blanket or somewhere. And when a person's seeking you, they're walking by, they get so close, you can hear them. You almost stop breathing because you don't want them to hear you. And remember the rush, the thrill you got when they passed you and they didn't find you? Wasn't that fun? You remember it, don't you? Yeah, some of you played it last week, right? Well, you know, it's fun when nobody finds you. But for how long is that fun? Maybe fun for 5 minutes, maybe 10. What if they don't find you for an hour? What if they don't find you for a day? What if you're still hiding after a week? What if nobody comes for you after a month or after a year? What if nobody has found you after 5 years or 10 years? You may say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't happen. Well, can I suggest to you that such is the case with most human beings? Because hiding is not just a child's game. It is our way of life. Last week we took our first look at the first hide and seek that humans played with God. And we realized there, if you were here, that this is not a game. It is deadly reality. Because Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, they had sinned, they were hiding in the garden. And as a result, God called out, "Where are you?" Today we're going to follow up on that story and gain fascinating insight into the human condition. You may think this is going to be a little heady. It's going to be heady, it's going to be important, very important, philosophical, theological truth to ground you, but it's also going to be very, very practical, as you see. In Genesis 3:11, we find two more God-sized questions that reveal the root of our loss as human beings. We're going to see what it is that brought on all of the pain, all of the agony, all of the horror, all of the loss, all of the disease, all of the hatred, all of the war, all that we see in the world today. We are going to see the root of that, where it came from. But before we look at the root, let's take a look at the fruit. The fruit of our loss, where you and I live, life as we experience it. Look at verse 10. In response to God's first question, "Where are you?" Adam spoke these words recorded in verse 10. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." In this simple 17-word answer, Adam exposes at least four areas of major pain in life. He was alone. He was afraid. He was ashamed. And he was absent. Yet what Adam exposed here was not just the loss in his own life. He was revealing the pain that has carried down to every single one of us in the human race. And if you're here this morning, you will very easily identify with all four of these areas. Let's look at them. First of all, he was alone. The first fruit of our loss as human beings is aloneness. Adam said, "I heard you in the garden." You see, the day before, Adam would have been out there in the garden with God. He would have been walking with Him, talking with Him, laughing, questioning, learning, rejoicing. He would have been there. They were friends. No, they were intimate buddies. They were family. And this day, all he could muster up was, "I heard you in the garden. I knew you were there. But I was here, crouched down behind this big tree, under this bush, and all I can do here is just remember what it was like. Remember when I used to love you? Remember when I used to know you? Remember when we used to laugh together? Remember when I used to feel special to you? Now there's this gaping hole in my heart. You were there. I am here, and I'm alone." There are over 6 billion people on this planet. About 18 million of them live right around us in this great city of Cairo. There are people everywhere. It doesn't matter what time of the night you get up and go on the street, there's people. I marvel at that. I came from a little farm in Saskatchewan. The whole province, larger than this country, had less than 1 million people. You can shoot a shotgun anywhere, not anybody. There's people all around here. Have you ever noticed that that doesn't take away loneliness? You can come to church and have people sitting in front of you, behind you, on either side of you, and still feel that hollow inside. You can be at a party and still feel like you're the only one there. You can be married. You can even be entangled in your spouse's arms and still feel like there's a hole in your heart. You see, loneliness is that hollow, that deep hollow that human beings feel at the deepest part of our being. Well, we try to take away the pain of the emptiness, and we try stuffing it with all kinds of things, with activity, with possessions, with pleasures and people. But no matter how much clutter we pack around us, that inner ache just won't go away. Why? Well, St. Augustine said that humans are created with a God-shaped vacuum that only God Himself can fill. And we are restless until we find our completeness in Him. When we, like Adam, walk away from the only one who can fill that void, our spirit we, like Adam, then experience the deep loneliness that will not go away. The second area of pain that is our loss as human beings is fear. Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was, what does your Bible say? I was afraid. Afraid. Every human being has experienced fear. Now, some people encounter it only rarely. Other people live there. Most children fear the night, imaginary creatures, and some wild animals. Many children's fears, thankfully, melt away with the warmth of expanding maturity. Their personal boogeyman seems to go the way of the tooth fairy. It just kind of disappears. For many others, however, fear simply changes strategy with age. Fear has many masks, every one of them cruel. There's fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of heights, fear of small places, fear of travel, fear of natural disasters or accidents, fear of the future, fear of the past, fear of sickness or disease, fear of being alone, fear of being assaulted, fear of ghosts or spirits, fear of curses, fear of losing our job, fear of fear itself, fear of living, fear of dying. We could go on and on and on. The list is endless. Fear is not a stranger to my own family. He used to live with us on a permanent basis. As a matter of fact, he ruled the roost. I know that's chicken coop language, but whenever you feel afraid, that's exactly what you feel like. The giant chicken. You just feel like running away from whatever it is that scares you. Fear has a way of tormenting those where he abides, and that torment is absolutely debilitating. I know I'm talking your language. Some of you are identifying with me. Well, I'm glad to say that Mr. Phobia no longer lives with us. As a matter of fact, we don't even let him visit. No, he makes regular house calls, but thanks to Jesus, we can now refuse to let him in. Praise God, there is freedom from fear in Christ. But nevertheless, fear is a human condition. What kind of fear did Adam have? Can I suggest that it was the same fear that ice has of heat, that darkness has of light, that fire has of water? When confronted by God's absolute, radiant holiness, sinful, tainted, dirty, disobedient Adam must have felt like he was about to be annihilated. Throughout the scriptures, you see people when they encounter God or even the angel of the Lord, what do? They fall on their face. Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm a dead man. And until God or the angel says, fear not, you just tremble in the presence of the holiness of God. You see, deep down, inside every human being, underneath all of our surface fears, is an inner awareness that we must someday stand in judgment before an absolutely holy God. We know that way deep down in our spirit. Every human being knows it because God built that into us. And we try every trick in the book to dismiss our fear, including denying God's existence, whitewashing our mistakes, and trying to balance our failures with our good deeds. But the primary father of all fears is our failure. Our failure. And we know that way deep down. Which brings us to the next area of pain in Adam's life. Shame. Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Why do we wear clothes? Have you ever thought about it? Why do we wear clothes? Is it just because it's cold? Well, if that's the reason, then why when it's hot do we still wear clothes? Is it just because it reveals our culture or our status? Is it to avoid sexual temptation? The primary reason for clothes is to cover parts of our body that we do not want exposed. It's really as simple as that. There's all those other reasons, but that's the primary reason. And why don't we want certain parts of our body exposed? Because we are ashamed. Nakedness, dear friends, does not just pertain to these physical bodies. Nakedness also pertains to the mental side of our life, the emotional side, the volitional side, the relational side, the spiritual side. In every area of our lives, we hide. We cover up and we disguise our lives because we do not want people to know what is really there. And the reason we do not want them to see us for who we really are is because deep down we are, say it, we're ashamed. Most people have little or no difficulty exposing or displaying their strengths, their beauty, their success. But the parts that are weak, broken, festering, wounded, dirty, smelly, unstable, confused, abused, those areas of our life we tuck away in secret places, out of the gaze of any onlooker. We don't want anybody to see that. The word sin, which strikes twitching into the hearts of people, the word sin simply means to have missed the mark. That's what the word means. And that's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They walked away from the 100% standard of God's holiness. They sinned. They missed the mark. And the byproduct of that sin, of missing the mark, the byproduct is guilt. And guilt in the human psyche, in the human heart, in the human mind, guilt produces shame. It's as simple as that. We miss the mark, we experience guilt. Guilt produces shame. Dear friends, if you learn nothing else this morning, remember that simple equation. The world goes round and round and round and round and round and round trying to figure out how humans operate, and they don't realize it's that simple. I read a while ago about a woman who was very troubled with her inner sense of shame over the things she had done in her past. And so she finally got up enough guts to go and see a counselor. And when she told her story, her counselor basically said in one way or another that what she had done wasn't really that bad. I mean, consider, everybody else is doing it. So why don't feel as bad as you do. Don't punish yourself in this way. And so she thanked him, paid her money, and went home and felt exactly the same way. And so she got up enough muster and went to look up another counselor and told him her story and explained why she was feeling all this shame and this guilt and whatever. And that counselor gave her basically the same story in different words. She paid her money and went home and felt about the same. And she tried 3 or 4 or 5 counselors, kept going, and basically that's what they were telling her in one way or another. And finally, out of frustration, she heard about a Christian counselor. And although she wasn't a Christian, she thought maybe this guy has a different slant on it. And so she went to this guy and told her story. And after hearing her story, the Christian counselor simply said, "Would you like to know why you are feeling guilty?" And she said, "Yes, that's why I'm here." And he said, "Well, the reason you're feeling guilty is because you are guilty." The lights went on. The reason we have shame is because shame is the result of guilt. And guilt is the result of missing the mark.
And when she realized that the reason she was feeling this shame and this guilt is because she was guilty, when she faced her failure, admitted it to God, she found her forgiveness, she found her release, she walked out of his office, didn't have to pay, and was free. Hallelujah. Every human being experiences the shame that comes from guilt because we are guilty. We've all missed the mark of God's perfection, every one of us. And the result is guilt and shame. The fourth area of pain revealed in Adam's response was his absence. Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I..." What does your Bible say? "So I hid." I hid. I left. I exited. I took off. I ran. I removed myself. I got out of there. I hid. I covered up. I concealed myself. I disguised my whereabouts. I shrouded my presence and I veiled my heart. In other words, when God came looking, Adam wasn't there. He was absent. Running and hiding is not just the natural reaction of children caught in a misdemeanor. We all remember doing that. You know? Thinking they won't see it if we run, if we hide. Dear friends, this is not just for kids. This is the default mode for all human beings in all failure. It's the natural way we respond. And the constant cover-ups, the secrecy, the blame, the manipulation of information, the white lies and the dark deception, these are not just a carryover from our childhood. They are transferred to us from our first parents. We run and we hide for the same reason that Adam and Eve ran and hide and hid. Same reasons. I've had the joy of discussing deep heart issues with people from every continent, from many cultures and most religions. And I have discovered over time that all people everywhere, without exception, experience the fruit of loss that I've already mentioned. Would you agree with me in that? All human beings experience those four things in one measure or another. Being alone, being afraid, being ashamed, and being absent is the essence of the human condition. But that raises a huge question, or many huge questions. If there is a God, how could He allow such pain and suffering? Where did all this pain and suffering in the world come from anyway? Why can't we as human beings just get along? With all of our human effort to do things right and to improve things, why don't things get any better? Why do wars and crime and hatred and corruption continue to follow us like a plague, even though our technology and our brain power advances exponentially? Why can't we get out of this mess? Why? Have you ever asked those questions? Have you ever had other people ask them? Well, dear friends, we can philosophize until the cows come home. God has made it very clear in His Word. With two quick questions, God takes our focus from the fruit of our loss to the root of our loss, to the place where it all began. What did He say? What did He ask? "Who told you you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" These are God-sized questions because they address God-sized issues. No one has to tell us we're naked when we're naked. No one has to point out our failure, our loss, our brokenness, our inner filth, our weakness, our pain, our disease. No one has to tell us we are fearful, alone, embarrassed, and hiding. Our own hearts scream the answer to us. We all know it. Who told you? Our own hearts told us that one. And why does our very own heart tell us such bad news? Because our own heart, our own inner spirit knows what God built into us from the very beginning. Deep down inside every human being is a basic sense of right and wrong, an internal moral compass, if you will. And also inside every human being is a clear sense that we have personally and individually violated that standard of righteousness. Every human being knows that. We have all chosen wrong over right, bad over good, forbidden over approved. We have made our choices, and now we pay the consequences. How unfair of us, dear friends, how unfair of any of us in the world to then shake our fist in God's face and blame Him for the human condition. And yet that is precisely what happens all over the world, including to many Christians. As soon as something bad happens, oh God! As soon as something wrong goes, how could God? Who's the first one we blame when something goes wrong? God. Dear friends, God warned us. He clearly told us. He is not liable. We are. We don't like to hear about consequences these days, but it is true whether we like it or not. Every action has a consequence. Every decision has an outcome, and every sin has a price tag. It's the way it goes. And because all of this is true, it would be perfectly just for God to let us pay the price. Endure the consequences, bear the pain, and suffer the loss. God would not be mean-spirited, dear friends. He would not be unfair, and He would not be unkind if He let every single one of us pay for our sin for eternity in hell. Hear that. This would not be a violation of any part of His being if He allowed that. He would simply be being just and righteous and fair. Because the rules were given out, the rules were broken, we bear the consequences. But if you skip ahead to the end of the chapter, you see the mercy of God coming alongside the justice of God, and you catch the first glimpse in the Scriptures of God's plan to restore human beings back to wholeness. I love this. In the middle of the Garden of Eden was a tree of life, with the fruit that Adam and Eve were supposed to eat and live forever in righteousness and holiness and communion with God. But instead of that tree, they walked over to the tree that was forbidden and they ate of that tree. They therefore brought sin into their lives and all the damage that we've covered this morning and more. And as a result, if at that point, being contaminated, having been defiled, having sinned, having been corrupted, having the germs of death and destruction within them, had they walked over and eaten of the tree of life at that point, they would have been forever confirmed in their sinful condition. And so God, in His amazing mercy, not wanting that to happen, put an angelic guard around the tree, pushed them out of the garden and said, "You're not coming back. You're not coming back because I..." He didn't say that all here, but as you read the Scriptures, you can hear it behind the scenes. It's, "I'm doing this because I've got a plan to bring you back. I am not going to let you be confirmed in eternal damnation. I'm not going to let you pay the ultimate price for your sin. I'm going to make a way out for you. I'm going to make a way out." The rest of Scripture, dear friends, is the unfolding love story of how a holy God pursued broken, sinful humans. He pursued us so passionately that He came to this planet Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid fully for the penalty of our failure with His own lifeblood, and He swung open the doors of heaven so that whoever wants to can return. That's what He did. If your own heart speaks this morning of your own nakedness, if you've been paying the price of your loss, if you are alone, ashamed, afraid, absent, then you're just like all the rest of us. But the good news today is that you do not have to stay that way. That tree of life became a cross of wood. And on that cross flowed blood, perfectly pure blood that paid the price for your sin. And today you are invited by the God you walked away from to accept His payment for your failure. Today, if you will listen to your heart and admit your disobedience, God will welcome you home. Will you please join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word, for the clarity it brings to our lives, to our minds, to our hearts, to our relationships, to our spirit, to our emotions, to our bodies, to our life. Thank You that You have not left us in the dark trying to understand life and why it's gone wrong. But You've made it very, very clear in Your Word. Father, each of us here this morning know our own hearts, and our hearts know us. And right now, as You have laid our hearts bare, each one of us sees stuff that we don't exactly like. We see the fruit of our loss. We see the fruit of our sin. And Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning that as we see that, we would not just take that pain and blame You for it, but rather that we would acknowledge that the root of that loss is our own disobedience, our own rebellion, our own sinfulness. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who want to change that and reach out to You and receive the forgiveness that You provided us in Christ, I pray that You will help them to take that next step. I'm going to assume this morning that as your pastor, some of you here this morning want to do just that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of confession. And if this prayer says what your heart wants to say, please pray it after me. You may need to add extra words for your heart and your situation, but please follow along. Lord God, my heart knows that I have failed. I have rebelled against You. I have disobeyed You. I have walked away from You. I bear the consequences of my sin. And I wish to God to have them removed. Thank You for paying the penalty for my sin. Thank You for opening the doors for me to come back home. Today I confess my sin. Today I joyfully receive Your forgiveness. Today I come back home. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I pray for these who have just prayed this prayer and meant it. I ask that Your Holy Spirit will come and confirm to their hearts the truth of Your Word. I pray that You will wrap them up in the warmth of Your grace, of Your embrace, of Your truth, and let them know that what You declare is absolutely and eternally true. I pray that You also help them take the next steps now to stay clean, to live within the context of Your plan for their lives.
and to help us all walk on in the beauty of the life that you designed for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here this morning and you prayed that prayer with me, can I encourage you that we want, as a church, to assist you in your journey. We want to help you walk with God. We want to nurture that desire that your heart has this morning. And if you would please let us know, even this morning, Pastor Bill is at the back. I'm going to stay at the front. We have other group pastors around here. Let us know if you prayed that prayer, and we would like to help you take the next steps. God bless you.
Let's stand together again. I was planning on singing All You People again, but having heard what Dave has said, it would be more appropriate to go back to Lord, My Heart Cries Out, Glory to the King, a song of thanks and praise to Him. And declarations for who He is and what He's done.
Lord, my heart cries out, glory to the King, my greatest love in life. I hand you everything in glory. Glory, I hear the angels sing. Open my ears, let me hear your voice to know that sweet sound. Oh, my soul, rejoice, glory. Glory, I hear the angels sing. You're the Father to the fatherless, the answer to my dreams. I see you crowned in righteousness. We cry glory to the King. Comforter to the lonely and the lifter of my head. I see you veiled in majesty, we cry glory, glory, we cry glory to the King. Lord, my heart cries out, glory to the King, my greatest love in life. I hand you everything in glory. Glory, I hear the angels sing. Open my ears, let me hear your voice to know that sweet sound. Oh, my soul, rejoice, glory. Glory, I hear the angels sing. You're the Father to the fatherless, the answer to my dreams. I see you crowned in righteousness. We cry glory to the King. Comforter to the lonely and the lifter of my head. I see you veiled in majesty. We cry glory, glory. We cry glory to King. You're the Father. You're the Father to the fatherless. answer to my dreams.
Sing it.
I see you crowned in righteousness. We cry glory to the King. Comforter to the lonely, you're the lifter of my head. I see you veiled in majesty. We cry glory, glory. We cry glory to the King. We cry glory, glory. We cry glory to the King.
In light of what we've read this morning, our benediction is not just good news, it's unbelievable news. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious throne, spotless. Spotless. To our only wise God, unto Jesus Christ our Savior, unto the Holy Spirit who makes it happen, unto Him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.